We are in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm praying tonight about whether or not to continue our series in Galatians or to take a break for just tonight and bring a different message. The Lord's laid on my heart. I'm leaning heavily towards the latter. Just pray the Lord will give me clarity as to what He wants done tonight. Sometimes it's good to just take a break and look somewhere else. And I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I just want to mind Him. A question that I get pretty frequently in different forms from different people is this. How can I know what God's will is for my life? Good question. It's a question we all ought to ask. I can't get specific. I'll give you a good example. We went down to recruitment, and we do that every year, whether we need to recruit or not. But we went down to recruitment in Pensacola, and since we were going anyway, we took our one senior with us. And we'll start this process over the next few years, hopefully for good. 11th, 12th graders that want to go can go visit the college, and it can help them make a prayerful decision about where God would have them to be after school. And so we took Andrew Atkins down there with us, and we threw him in a dorm for two nights, and let him assimilate into the culture there and be, you know, absorb all that stuff. And I told him over and over again, Andrew, I'm not the voice of God in your life. I can't tell you if this is where God wants you to be. But I at least want you to get some information so you can prayerfully consider if this is where God wants you to be. And that's the same thing I'll tell all of our seniors. I don't know that God wants everybody to go to college. And if He does, I don't know what college that may be. I'm pretty good at telling them what college they shouldn't go to. Mm-hmm. Like Duke. But I can't determine that for them. Now, I can give them principles and guidelines and try to help them make that decision, but I can't tell them what God's will is. But I'll tell you, there's three things that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt are God's will for everybody in here. I know it. Number one, it's God's will that you be saved. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is God's will that everybody in here be saved. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. So the converse would be true as well, right? That He is willing that all be saved. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If somebody dies and they go to hell, they do so against the will of God. This idea that there's some people that God doesn't want in heaven. That's not true. Ezekiel tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The fact is, every person that's ever been born of woman on this planet with a sin nature, which is everybody except Christ, every one of them, God wanted to be in heaven. That's His will. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know God wants you. God desires to have you. You just need to desire to have Him. So it's God's will that you be saved. Number two, it is God's will that you be sanctified. That means set apart for His use. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, the focus there is your sanctification. Certainly abstinence would be part of that, but on a broader scale, it's God's will that you be sanctified, that you be set apart. And then thirdly, we come to our passage today. It's God's will that you be Spirit-filled. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, on a side note here real quick, some people take this verse to mean, see there, we can drink wine, just not to excess. It's not what that verse is saying at all. It's saying you shouldn't be drinking anything that you can drink to excess. See, I can drink Cokes to excess, but I'm never going to get drunk off of them. I can drink water, but I'm not going to get drunk off of it. Well, you drink enough wine. You drink enough beer. Boy, it's gotten quiet in here. I thought y'all was teetotalers. You know, it's interesting, though. You look across the landscape of the church. This has become an issue. People work harder to defend what they hope the Bible allows than they do to do the things they know the Bible commands. Man, I wish people were as adamant and passionate about defending soul winning as they are their ability to take a nip every once in a while. Uh-oh. Man, I thought I was on safe ground on that one here. So that's not what that verse is teaching. We'll get into what it is teaching in a minute. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. It's a question I've had to ask myself. Assuming you're saved, and I hope you are. Saved person, are you right now, at this moment, filled with the Holy Ghost of God? Are you? Well, I kind of was this morning. But then I hit traffic. I was last night when I went to bed, but then I had to get up this morning. Now I'm asking you right now, at this moment, at 11:31 or whatever the time is, are you filled with the Spirit? Because that's God's will. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an imperative. It's a command. And by the way, the tensing of it has the idea, it's a command that you be so, and that you continue being so, and continue being so. There is not a point at which you can say, hey, it's my day off from being filled with the Spirit. God expects us to be filled with the Spirit today, and tonight, and tomorrow, and the next day until Jesus comes back. As such, there's only one of two options today for us believers. Right now, we are either filled with the Spirit of God, or we're living in disobedience to God. There's no middle ground. Filled with the Spirit, disobedient. Period. I am convinced and I am convicted regarding being Spirit-filled. I am convinced that the reason that we are lustful is because we're not Spirit-filled. What I mean by lustful, we desire the things of the world. We desire things we shouldn't have because we're not Spirit-filled. Because we're not Spirit-filled, we're lascivious. We don't have the boundaries in our life that we should have. Because we're not Spirit-filled, we're longing, we're empty, we're spiritually empty, mentally empty, emotionally empty, because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we're lacking. We lack power. We like answered prayers. We like victory because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because of that, we're listless. We're apathetic as the world goes darker and darker. We barely want to lift a finger to do anything about it. That's because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. You know what? We're not filled with the Spirit of God, and that's why we're lazy. We're not actively serving God on a daily basis as a lifestyle. Can I just sum it up like this? Because we're not filled with the Spirit of God, that's why we're losing. You look at the culture war that exists around us today. There's a video circulating on social media that makes me want to vomit. A drag queen, God forbid, reading in libraries to these kids. And this one precious little girl sitting on a chair, and this perversion of nature dancing rhythmically and sensually around this child, and this child is visibly shaken by this, but the parents are in the back just clapping. God deliver us from this garbage. Why are we losing the culture war? I'll tell you why. It's not because of Bill Clinton. It's not because of Barack Obama. It's not because of George Bush. It's not because of Donald Trump. It's not because of the Democrats. It's not because of the Republicans. It's not because of Hollywood. It's not because of all the filth. It's because Christians stop seeing it as a priority to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're to blame. Judgment begins at the house of God. It's our fault. We've given the world no alternative. We've been so much like the world that the world says, well, let's do what we want, because apparently this is how it's supposed to be. Even the Christians are like us. Whew. Can I tell you something? Shame on me. I'm not always Spirit-filled like I should be. So we look to Ephesians chapter 5. We can get some instruction regarding being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. Father, I need you to help me. Already my voice is giving out. But Lord, I can't think anything to cry aloud and spare not over more than this. Lord, I sense that there's a great need for this message. Not that I preach it, but there's a great need for the truth of this message. So God, would you speak to our hearts and would you help us? Would you encourage us? Would you direct us? Convict us? Help us, we pray. May Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and Lord, forgive me. All too often I'm not filled with your Spirit. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Being filled with the Spirit. Let's begin with the easy one, what it means. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We looked at verse 18 for the answer. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me distinguish it from another important term, being baptized in the Spirit. Two different things. The moment you get saved, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes up full, complete residence in your life. You get 100% of the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. There's a teaching out there that you get the Spirit, but you get a second blessing later on. There's some good people that believe that, but I don't believe that's scriptural. I believe the moment you get saved, you get every bit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he lives in you. He indwells in you. He supersedes your conscience. So your conscience can steer you wrong, but the Holy Spirit will never steer you wrong. And you get him, and he's there. If you're saved today, the Holy Ghost of God himself has taken up residence in your life. Paul calls you the temple of God. Teaches that God dwells in you through his Spirit. We're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. What it means, we begin with its importance. Why is this even important? Why are we even spending time on this? And we see the importance of being filled with the Spirit in the contrast that we have in verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a contrast there, right? Because of the but. There's a contrast. Now let me ask you something. What would you think if when I got up here to speak, let's say just at the beginning of the service, hey y'all, welcome, glad you're here, it's good to see you. So, preacher, how do you know how to act drunk so well? I watch Foster Brooks. And I sit down next to Brother Davies here, and Brother Davies looks at y'all and goes, would you have a problem with that? You should. That's grounds for me losing my situation. You see, there's an argument as to whether or not you're allowed to ever use alcohol for medicinal purposes. I believe the Bible just prohibits me from ever drinking. And if I'm drunk, whether it's here or somewhere else, I'm done here. Can I tell you something? I'd have a problem if I saw you drunk too. But here's the thing. Look at the contrast Paul is giving here. It seems to me what Paul is saying is to fail to be filled with the Spirit is as bad as being drunk. We should be as offended at ourselves when we're not actively filled with the Spirit as we would be if we went out and got drunk. We should sense that we have disappointed the Lord as much when we're not filled with the Spirit as we would be if we were drunk. It's important. There's a contrast there that tells us how important it is. We ought to take it seriously because God does. But then let's identify it. Let's give it an identity. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That you don't find in the contrast, you find in the comparison. You say there's a comparison here? There is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be drunk? First of all, when you're drunk, it's on purpose, generally speaking. Now, there are occasions where somebody drinks something, they didn't know what it was, and they get a little tipsy. That's a rare thing. That's the exception, not the rule. Generally speaking, when somebody gets drunk, they knew what they were getting into. Well, preacher, now listen, I don't want to get deeply into this because I don't like to glorify my past. God forbid. But I know enough about the alcohol to know I don't generally, well, I don't anymore, but I've never generally drunk alcohol because it's refreshing. You drink it for the effect. Generally. You say, well, you know, I went to bed last night and I woke up drunk. No, you didn't. Generally speaking, it's on purpose. It's not accidental. You don't slip and fall and a beer falls in your mouth. You pick something up and you drink it. You pick something up and you drink it until you get to the point that you feel you're where you need to be. Can I tell you something? If you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not going to be by accident. It's going to be on purpose. And it means you are willing to take into you in sufficient amounts what you need. What am I taking into me? The Word of God. You don't read this book and you don't live by this book, you're never going to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot separate the Spirit from His Word. So number one, it's on purpose. Number two, when I am drunk, I cede control of myself to another influence. Right? Somebody's under the influence of alcohol, you know they're under the influence of alcohol. I'll tell you something, somebody's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you know they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you know when they're not. What I have done is I have taken into myself what I need to achieve a desired effect, that being the Word of God, and in doing so, I have submitted myself to the control, the influence of somebody else. Then number three, when you're drunk, it tends to affect you, your personality and your boldness. I'll never forget. When I pastored at Riverview, this old boy comes screaming down Highway 77 doing 90 to nothing. We were out in the front of the church. He hit the grass next to the highway there in his little Ford Festiva or something like that. And I mean, he hit that thing and his hubcap came flying off. He screamed back on the road, left a trail in the grass and went on up the road. And then he came back for his hubcap. And he pulled in, and when he got out, it was apparent that he was under the influence of something. He's about this tall. Had a guy in my church named Tony Hurley. Tony Hurley was a boxer. I saw Tony on the trip back from Florida. Tony's in his 50s now. Tony's in the best shape of his life. Tony's built. Tony, were it not for the grace of God on his life, Tony would kill a man. I mean, he's got that kind of power. I wouldn't get in the ring with him, even now. Tony's the nicest guy in the world. Tony smiles all the time. Tony has this infectious laugh about him. You know you're in trouble when Tony stops smiling. And Tony walks up to this guy and says, "You all right?" And the guy says, "I'm trying to find my hubcap." And he goes, "Well, more than that, you realize we got kids out here. You could have hurt somebody. You could have killed somebody." And this old boy bowed up. You understand that term? It's an Alabama term. He bowed up at Tony. Now, Tony's a little bit taller than me. He's right here. What happened? What he was under the influence of impaired his judgment and made him a little more bold than he needed to be. And Tony stopped smiling. I stepped in and saved that man's life. You know, when people are drunk, they do things they normally wouldn't. They act ways they normally wouldn't. Can I tell you something? When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you might find some boldness you didn't know you had. You might find God changes your character a little bit. One is for the worse. This is for the better. You might find it affects your personality some. Being filled with the Spirit has a way. When you're filled with something, the other stuff that's in there has to go, right? I can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with the flesh at the same time. You fill with the Spirit, the flesh has got to go. So you see, there's also a comparison there, not just a contrast. There's also a comparison. You say, well, Paul knew what he was doing. No, Paul just wrote what God told him to write. God knows what he's doing. So here's the question. What is being Spirit-filled? Am I willingly under the influence of God's Holy Spirit? Am I following His leadership boldly and consistently, declaring and living God's Word? That's what being filled with the Spirit is. Now, I ask you again, am I filled with the Spirit right now? I've used this example before. I don't know of a better one. D.L. Moody came across the pond to Europe to have a meeting. And a bunch of the preachers that were there in England got together. They were not fond of Brother Moody. They were not fond of how he treated the King's English. They were not fond of how he conducted his revivals. They were not fond of anything about him. And all they knew is he was coming to town, and he was getting a whole lot of press, a whole lot of attention. And whenever he had his meeting, nobody was going to be in their churches. And so they got together, and they talked a little bit about this. And they talked about how brutish Mr. Moody was and so forth. And finally one of them said, I don't know why everyone likes Mr. Moody so much. It's not as though he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And one wise preacher in the room stood up and he said, no, it's not that Mr. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Can I ask you this question again? Right now, at this moment, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? Or does He have to share you with other things? Does He have to share you with family? Does He have to share you with friends? Does He have to share you with pastimes? Does He have to share you with vices? He shouldn't have to share us with anyone. He should have a monopoly on our lives. So what it means? Being filled with the Spirit, what it means. But then secondly, quite simply, what it does. What does being filled with the Spirit do for you, do for me? I want you to notice, number one, it sweetens your heart. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? If you walk this life with a consistently sour disposition, you are not filled with the Spirit. I get fed up to hear with people that claim to be independent fundamental Baptists, and the way they prove it is by being just as sour as they can be. That is contrary to Scripture, and that is contrary to what God's Word teaches. If you are filled with the Spirit, your spirit ought to be sweet. My goodness, some people act like being saved is the worst thing that ever happened to them, and they're dreading every minute of it. When you're filled with the Spirit, it sweetens your heart. You know what else it does? It supports your humility. What humility is there, it begins to support it and grow it and expand upon it. Look at verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All of a sudden, it's not about me anymore. All of a sudden, it humbles me and it's about others. If I'm filled with the Spirit, it sweetens my heart. It supports my humility. But you know what else it does? If you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to solidify your home. Look at what he keeps on saying. This is all connected to being filled with the Spirit. Watch this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And the husbands all go, amen, preacher. Hush. Because you have a higher calling, a more difficult one. Husbands, it'd be a lot easier for our wives to submit unto us if we do our part. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And Paul goes on to explain this and exposit this truth, that when you're filled with the Spirit, submission and leadership isn't an issue. It solidifies your home, not just in your marriage, it'll help with your kids too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Verse number 4. What am I telling you? I'm telling you one of the reasons that our Christian homes are like fighting like cats and dogs is because we're not filled with the Spirit. I am grieved by how many people used to be here, or churches like ours, and aren't anymore. And some of it is because they heard all about doctrine, standards, principles, and policies, but there was a dearth of people that were just honest to goodness filled with the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. We'll draw those people back if we'll get filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, my kid's a long way away from the Lord. Then get filled with the Holy Ghost of God or you don't have a chance. The only chance my wife has, the only chance my kids have of being involved in a home that's solid and loves God and transfers to my children, the only chance they have is if Dad is filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Because at the end of it, my kids aren't going to care whether or not I was a good preacher. They're not going to care how many people we packed in these pews. They're not going to care how much money we had coming in or how big my salary got. They're not going to care about any of that. They're going to care whether or not Dad was filled with the Spirit of God. Brother Russell, I hope you'll forgive me, but you know what? I got a feeling that the people that gathered to lay your dear wife's body to rest didn't gather because of how much she did for them as far as money and popularity. Let me tell you what drew those people that night and the next day. That lady was filled with the Spirit of God. That's what did it. And we can go on all the marches we want and sign all the petitions and call our congressmen all we want to, and we should do those things, but nothing can save America except God's people being filled with the Spirit of God. When you're filled with God's Spirit, it sweetens your heart, it supports your humility, it solidifies your home. You know what else it does? It strengthens your handiwork. That which you do for a living, that which you do vocationally, can only be strengthened by being filled with the Spirit. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 now. We're going down the list. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not unto man. Verse number 9, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. Oh, preacher, I hate my boss. I hate my job. I hate my situation. How about trying this? How about trying to go on into work every day, Spirit-filled, and see what happens? I'm not saying God never moves anybody. I'm just saying, let's try that first. You're filled with the Spirit of God. It'll sweeten your heart and support your humility and solidify your home and strengthen your handiwork. And you know what else it'll do? It'll supply your help. It'll give you what you need to get through this world. What do we see in the rest of chapter 6, verses 10 through 18? What do we see? The armor of God. Can I just tell you, the armor of God don't do you a bit of good if you're not filled with the Spirit. I don't think you can put the armor of God on without being filled with the Spirit. But you're filled with the Spirit, and then God gives you that breastplate and that helmet and all those other. God gives you these things when you're filled with the Spirit. All right. Now here comes the so what. Back to my question again. Right now, at this moment, are you, am I filled with the Holy Ghost of God? Does he have a monopoly on you? Are you under his influence? Are you boldly and consistently declaring and living God's word? Right now. Because right now, every one of us that are saved, we are either filled with the Holy Ghost of God right now at this moment, or we are to some degree living in disobedience to God at this moment. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave this room with any disobedience to God being in my life. I don't want that. I want to be able to leave this room saying, best I know how, if God will help me, I am filled with the Spirit of God. I am under submission to his influence and his authority to use me as he sees fit. Are you filled with the Spirit?